Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings, chapter number 2 this morning. We've come now to the end of Elijah's life, really the end of our study of the life of Elijah. And really we've known, as we've been reading through the books of 1 and 2 Kings, and as we've been going through them together, for quite some time, all the way back to 1 Kings 19, that God already had a replacement in mind for Elijah. His name was Elisha. And our passage of scripture this morning shows us how that transition finally took place. So here in 2 Kings chapter number 2, we're going to read verses 1 to 15 together this morning. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up into heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he said, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 of the sons of the prophets went also and stood at some distance from them as they were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water. And the water was parted to the one side and to the other until the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said to him, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit upon me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet, if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they went on still and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he struck the waters parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets who were in Jericho saw him opposite them, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Let's pray together as we look at these words this morning. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Father, in song and in our scripture reading this morning, we reminded ourselves from your word that other gods don't speak. They have mouths, but they don't speak. But Father, you do speak. Father, you speak to us from your word. Father, we praise you that we can gather week by week together, knowing that you will speak to us because you have given us your word. Father, this morning you are speaking to us through your word here in 2 Kings chapter 2. And we pray now that at this time as we look into your word, that your word would do its work in our hearts. We pray that you would keep our hearts soft and malleable to your word this morning. We thank you for what you're going to do through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we come to the end of Elijah's life this morning in God's word. And really, Elijah's ministry again ends just as abruptly, maybe even more abruptly than when it began. It begins, and all of a sudden, Elijah just sort of appears out of nowhere. We don't even know really the town where it is, where he's from. Just in 1 Kings chapter number 17, here we go. Here's Elijah on the scene. And we've been going week by week, looking at all of the things as a prophet that the Lord was doing through Elijah. And now we come here to 2 Kings chapter number 2, and just as unusual as it was for Elijah just to appear on the scene, I think we would say this morning that the Lord's taking him home to be with himself is even more unique, maybe even more abrupt. For some people in life, it is a long journey before the Lord takes them home to be with themselves. Even yesterday, we had the funeral for our sister, Ina, and it was a long 2-year journey before the Lord took her home. Others, it's quite sudden. Maybe a sudden heart attack or a sudden stroke or a car accident. Just something happens that suddenly nothing's wrong and then all of a sudden it's over. That's where Elijah's finish fits in. Only it's different in that he doesn't die. He is one of two people in Scripture that we know of that the Lord takes, that they don't die. Elijah here, and then the other earlier in the Old Testament. But here in our passage this morning, I want us to even consider Elijah's life. You think about Elijah's life, and his ministry was full of extreme highs and extreme lows, and we've seen them both. 1 Kings 18, Elijah prays, and God brings fire down from heaven to consume the altar, to prove to all of Israel what we read together in Psalm 115, that God speaks. The idols of man's hands, they're dumb, they're mute, they don't say anything. God speaks. And then you have the extreme blow of Elijah's life, where the very next chapter, he is asking God to end his ministry. Interesting that it's in 1 Kings 19 that Elijah would have liked these chariots to come and get him. But that wasn't God's plan for Elijah. In fact, Elijah's ministry lasts some 20 years. And even as I think of Elijah's ministry, and as we think about it this morning, we think about the greatness of that ministry. But even as we've studied through the life of Elijah, there are some weighty things that happened during his ministry. Even myself, having been preaching these messages for the past 3 weeks, it's been heavy on a certain theme. Judgment. 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 It's been heavy on me preparing to preach it and preach it, and maybe it's been heavy on you as you have listened to the word and been fed by the word. And it might cause us to think, how could Elijah continue to the very end with this heavy, heavy message that he had to bring? Oftentimes in life, we can get discouraged because even sometimes the things that the Lord asks us to do, even in our very obedience, it ends up sapping our energy and maybe even our zeal for ministry. See, Elijah most likely faced that. King after king, he goes to them and he doesn't get to do what Nathan did for David and tell David, your son, your line is going to reign on the throne forever. Elijah doesn't get to do that, does he? Ahab, you're done, and your line's going to be taken away. Ahaziah, you've fallen from the lattice work. You're wondering if you're going to live. You're not. It's over. Jehoram, God's going to give you such a disease that your bowels are going to fall out from underneath you. Imagine being the one who has to give all of these messages. There was a weight to that. And while we don't have to give those kind of messages, there is an aspect to ministry on a daily basis that often we can have our own zeal for serving the Lord taken from us in a way because we're just overtaken by the weightiness of what God has given us to do. Maybe parents today, Maybe you are feeling the weight because you want to have fun with your children, but instead you feel like you're the one who's constantly doling out punishment. We're going to do something fun as a family today. And the whole ride in the car, be quiet. Don't hit your brother. Don't hit your sister. Don't yell at your brother. Say yes sir nicely to me. Keep your hands on your side of the car. Maybe you're a parent this morning and you feel like all I ever do is dole out punishment. Now, not like Elijah's. Don't do that kind of punishment. But all you do is dole out punishment. Maybe this morning you're just a believer, a Christian who longs to see people repent and believe the gospel. And you spend countless hours every week trying to give other people the gospel, and yet you never get past the aspect of judgment. You want to tell people that they need a savior. In order to show them that, you have to show them that they're under God's judgment. And you feel like all I ever get the opportunity to do is tell people that God's going to judge them. And then we get into a big discussion on why God can do that. And it never gets beyond that phase. See, it's not just Elijah that at times has to give a difficult message. God calls all of his people to do that. And while it is a privilege to do that, sometimes that privilege can lead us to discouragement. It had led Elijah to that point at one time. He had thought when he had this great victory over the prophets of Baal that things were going to turn. National revival is coming. But it didn't. And these realities that sometimes the world, and oftentimes the world, remains hostile towards the Word of God. The people that we minister to remain hostile to God's Word. But we come here to the end of Elijah's life, and we get something of a glimpse of one of the things that God in his graciousness had given to Elijah to allow him to continue on. See, so far the things that we have looked at with Elijah's ministry have all pertained to his public ministry. He's going to heads of state. He's going to kings and announcing God's words to them. But here, at Elijah's homegoing, we get a look at another side of Elijah's ministry. A side that, frankly, was not a public side. And a side, frankly, that we probably would have known very little about if it were not for this account that was given to us here. See, Elijah had a ministry not just to kings of pronouncing God's judgment, but in our passage of Scripture this morning, we see Elijah being able to leave a legacy behind of other men who would continue in the same work that he had been doing. Interesting to think about. Think about the pronouncements that Elijah has to make to all of these other kings. Your legacy is going to be ruined, Ahab. Your legacy is going to be ruined, Ahaziah. Jehoram, the only reason why yours isn't going to be ruined is because God promised David that his line wouldn't end. So all of these pronouncements of judgment on legacies. And yet God in his graciousness allowed Elijah's legacy to remain intact. Why was that? As we've seen throughout the life of Elijah, it's not because there's anything mighty or grand about Elijah. But Elijah has a great legacy, to put it simply, because God's word continues. Elijah has a legacy because God promised that his word would continue. God's word could not be destroyed. Jezebel tried to destroy it. Ahab tried to destroy it. Others tried to ignore it. But God's word can't be destroyed. And it was that fact that allowed Elijah to serve the Lord faithfully to the very end of his life. Been looking at together different things about Elijah in the hostile world that he lived in. And today we're going to consider from Elijah's life finishing well in a hostile world. Realize this morning we can serve the Lord faithfully until the end of our lives. Not because of any strength within us, but because God has given us his word. And since his word cannot be destroyed, our service to him cannot be destroyed. From the life of Elijah and his homegoing in this passage of Scripture, I want us to see three things about what faithful service to the Lord to the end looks like. How can we finish well in this world in which we live? First of all, in verses 1 to 5, we can have faithful service to the Lord. And to be a faithful servant of the Lord means that we look to multiply messengers of the Lord. This is what Elijah did. Elijah knew that there was a need for more messengers. And Elijah had spent a great majority of time training more men. He knew that there was a need for more messengers. Even in verses number 3 and 5, and rather 1, 2, and 4, Elijah goes and visits three groups of the prophets. One group in Gilgal, one group in Bethel, and one group in Jericho. These are three cities. Elijah's kind of on a journey to cross over the Jordan River. And these are three cities where he's kind of going, moving, inching closer to the Jordan River, to crossing over the Jordan River. Elijah knew that his time was short. Look at chapter 2, verse number 1. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up into heaven by whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way to Gilgal. Elijah is on something of almost a farewell tour, visiting these schools of the prophets that he has seen by God's grace to establish. These schools of the prophets are mentioned other places in Scripture. They're mentioned in Samuel. They're mentioned here, in even in Elijah's life and Elisha's life, in 1 Kings 20, verse number 35, and then a few chapters after this, 2 Kings 4, verse number 1. These would have been groups of men that were training for the ministry. Almost, you could think of them as Old Testament seminaries, where these men are training not just for service, but for this is what they're going to do with their lives. They're going to be preaching God's message. And Elijah recognized that he was not going to be there forever, and that there was a need for more messengers. Interesting. Even considering where Elijah is here now at the end of his life, going and visiting these groups of the sons of the prophets. And contrast that to where Elijah was at his lowest point in life. Twice in 1 Kings 19, when the Lord asks Elijah basically what's wrong, Elijah says this, I only am left. And the Lord graciously reminds him that that's not the case. But now look where Elijah is. He's come to the end of his life, and there is a recognition on his part that these others are there. And he longs to go to them and really say farewell to them. Earlier, he was in despair because he thought he was alone. But here at the end of his life, it's almost a joyful thing for him to go and to see all of these groups of prophets that the Lord has raised up in these different places. See, to be a faithful servant to the end means that we look to multiply messengers. We look to multiply servants of the Lord, and Elijah had done that. And he invested training in these messengers, these three schools of the prophets in these three different places. They are places where Elijah would have gone and invested time and energy in training these people. Again, think of the contrast between Elijah's public ministry and his private ministry with these groups of prophets. Publicly, it looks like Elijah's ministry seemed to be a wasted investment. All of these years spent proclaiming God's word to the kings of Israel and to the king of Judah. And from a purely human perspective, Ahaziah, Jezebel ignore his words. Jehoram ignores him. It seems as though everything that he has done has been worthless. From his public ministry, Israel got no better. In fact, if you look at it, it actually got worse. And from a public perspective, it may look like everything that Elijah did pouring his life into a ministry, it would look like he got zero return, even a negative return on his investment. But the reality is that from a private and a spiritual perspective, Elijah reaped great dividends from his ministry. Really, this is a display, all of these prophets that the Lord has raised up after Elijah. It's a display of God's grace to Israel and to Judah. They have rejected God's prophet over and over and over again, and yet God graciously sends them more. And God's going to continue to do that. Even in pronouncements of judgment, God continues to send his prophets. You even think further on into Israel's history, even as they go into captivity, that is a time where there are more prophets than any other time. As Israel is going into captivity and being judged for their sin, God graciously continues and abundantly gives them his word. And here the Lord is using Elijah to carry on his word. See, from a public perspective, from a world perspective, Elijah was nothing but a bit figure that was ignored and passed off the scene. But according to God's plan, Elijah was integral for the continuance of God's word. I wonder this morning, do we think in those terms? That I need to finish well the course that the Lord has given to me, regardless of what it looks like from a political or national perspective. Do you recognize this morning that for all of the ways that you see the world rejecting God's message, that there is often an underlying aspect of God's message being accepted by people? This morning, understand the importance of training future generations, even as Elijah had been doing. Yes, with his public ministry of declaring God's word, but his private ministry as well. This morning, consider the importance of our Sunday school teachers training our children. Parents, as you catechize your children. Our Wednesday night kids programs. These are things that from a big picture view may look like a small thing. But these are all aspects of God raising up the next generation. Even the same is true for even our adult Sunday school classes. All of these things are meant for training for ministry. Hope you even recognize that and see that as you come to Sunday school, that the books that we're using right now are really meant to be something, not simply just that we would learn new truths, but we want to put them into action as a community together, one another, in the one class. Side by side in the other class, these are things that we are learning so that we can perpetuate the godly character of our church, that it would go forward more and more. I wonder this morning, how are you, what are you doing when it comes to the faithful service of seeing more messengers multiplied? See, this morning there can be the discouragement of trying to give the gospel to somebody and then reject it over and over and over again. Even as Elijah was giving God's message and it was rejected over and over and over again. And what do we do when that happens? Well, we do exactly what Elijah did. You keep giving the message. But there was another whole aspect of Elijah's ministry. And that aspect was to see to it that those who had accepted God's word were trained to take his place. Encourage our Sunday school teachers this morning. Maybe when I was talking about the parents and wanting to do what's right and all you end up doing is correcting the kids and correcting them, maybe you feel like that with your Sunday school class. I don't know. If it's with my boys, please let me know and I will try to deal with it at home. But can I just encourage you this morning with this reality? That there are all over our congregation and other congregations, there are men and women who are faithfully serving as a result of what you are doing right now. Now, maybe they're even the pesky kids. I know many preachers who would put themselves in that category, many people. But don't underestimate the power of God's word in training the next generation. Parents, as you catechize your kids, same thing. Maybe you get whining and complaining, I don't want to do it. Maybe yourself sometimes don't want to do it because you don't want to put up with the whining and complaining. Recognize that this is something God has called us to do. And we need to be faithful in doing it, even as God faithfully allowed Elijah to do that. But this passage of Scripture this morning isn't just about Elijah and the fact that he is finishing his course well. And he has been looking to multiply messengers, even as, on a larger scale, God's messages have been rejected. This passage of Scripture is also about the next generation that wants to take responsibility for that ministry that Elijah had. Look at verses number 6 through verse number 10 again. There is a next group of men that want to do exactly what Elijah has done. And the very fact that they would want to do that is evidence of God's grace. Think about all that Elijah has gone through. And again, from just a purely worldly, as it were, perspective, he's a failure. Why do these men want to do this? It is by God's grace that they want to take the mantle from the previous generation. Verses number 6. And 7 and 8 and 9. Let's read those 6 through 8 again real quickly. And Elijah said to him, please stay here to Elisha. For the Lord has sent me to Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. 50 of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them. But they were both standing by the Jordan. See, this next section of Scripture is, yes, it's all about Elisha in a sense, but I think we overlook another section of men. There are other men who want to follow after Elijah as well. These 50 of the sons of the prophets there in verse number 7. These were also men that saw the power of the Lord upon Elijah. In fact, even they're following Elijah, it seems as you go through this passage that they may even though they didn't cross over the Jordan, they may even from a distance have seen what happened when Elijah was caught up into heaven. These men, nameless though they may be, are men who desire to follow after the Lord and to take responsibility for ministry. You recognize this morning that for those who are younger, that for the older generation to finish well, as Elijah did, it means something. It means that there is a responsibility for the older generation to do what God has said. But in order for them to do what God has said and pass on their ministry, it means there needs to be a younger generation that's willing to submit to the Lord and to take that. This is what is happening here. These men want to follow in Elijah's path. Not only these men, but Elisha in particular wants to follow in God's path. This is what it means when Elisha asks for this double portion. Look at verse number 9. It says, and when they crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken. And Elisha said, please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. What Elijah is doing here is asking for something specific. Sometimes it gets confused as to what he is asking for. There is the truth that in God's word, we have twice as many miraculous things recorded for us about Elisha than we do for Elijah. And sometimes people look at that and see, that's exactly what Elisha was asking for here. He's asking to be able to do twice as many great things as Elijah was. That's not what he's asking. In fact, in one sense, if he was asking that, there might even be some heart problems with that. What Elisha is asking when he asks for a double portion goes to what would typically happen in ancient times when inheritances would be given out to the children. The firstborn would be given a double portion than what everyone else would get. And there was a reason for that. It was because the firstborn was responsible to carry on the legacy of the family. This is an agricultural society, so usually it meant whatever plot of land the Lord had assigned to that family way back when they had entered the land of Israel, the oldest son was responsible to take up the responsibility of caring for that land. And the oldest son was given a double portion because he was going to need that portion in order to carry on the family legacy. So what Elisha is doing here, he's not necessarily asking that the Lord would give him twice as many miraculous things as he had given to Elijah. He is simply asking, Elijah, I want to be your heir, your firstborn in the ministry. I want to take your place. I want to be a leader among leaders, as it were. And Elisha is asking for this. He wants this. He desires to take that responsibility that has been Elijah's, and he desires that would be his responsibility. It teaches us several things. One of the things it teaches us is the encouraging fact that none of God's servants, no matter how great and mighty they may be, are irreplaceable. See, Elijah, if you could put it this way, if a prophet was famous, Elijah was famous. Not very famous, because everybody didn't know who he was in the former chapter before us. But even in our world today, there are men who are more well-known than others that God has placed in prominent positions. And sometimes you'll hear, when the Lord calls those men home, you'll hear people start to, I wonder who's going to take their place. How are we going to go on without so-and-so, whoever that may be? And the reality is that this passage of Scripture teaches us that none of us are irreplaceable. God, in his mercy, as long as he tarries, there will be a next generation who will continue to minister. And Elisha wanted to be that man. So faithful service looks to take responsibility for ministry. But I also want to look and see how Elijah handles when Elisha asks this. Because in one sense, you might think that Elijah would say, yes, you can have the double portion. But look at what Elijah says in verse number 10. And he said, Elijah says to Elisha, you have asked a hard thing. Yet, if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so. Here's the reality. Not only is there a next generation coming up that wants to take that mantle and serve the Lord in that way, but Elijah displays a godly maturity here, and that he does not overstep his bounds and hand something to Elisha that is not his to give to him. Notice what he says, if you see me. Now look at what Elijah is doing here. What do you think about Elijah? Does Elijah know that Elisha is in line at this point to take his place? Yes. Back in 1 Kings 19, after Elijah goes through this great ordeal where he wants the Lord to take him away, what does the Lord say? The Lord says, Elijah, I want you to go find Elisha, and he is going to take your place. So in one sense, you could say, well, Elijah should have the authority to say, you are my successor. But yet here, in this instance, he leaves it in the hands of his sovereign Lord. He simply leaves it not to happenstance. Well, if you just happen to see me when I'm taken up, then you get it. No, he's leaving all the circumstances of his homegoing in the Lord's hands. And he's saying, if this is of the Lord, then this is what's going to happen. He's willing to trust God's sovereign plan to the end. Elijah realizes that he's not the one who chooses his successor. He doesn't lay his hands on his successor. God does. And he's willing to trust God's plan. Elijah is willing to trust God's sovereign plan for the future of the sons of the prophets that he had spent his entire life raising up. He spent all this time with these schools of these prophets, building them up. And you would think he would want to make sure that he knows who the successor is going to be. And yet he leaves that in the Lord's hands. Again, to think, even this morning, think about even your life. Maybe you think you know who should be the next generation to come after you, who should take your place in a certain spot. To be careful that if you are in that category of an older saint, that you would not presume upon what God's plan is, but that you would let God work as he intends to. Fortunately, I've seen many a church where the dad was a pastor for many years, and he almost force feeds his son into his place to come after him. We get here from the life of Elijah is that that's not the way God would intend it to be. You need to allow God to work in his timing, in his way. Allow God to be the one who orchestrates the circumstances so that Elisha sees him going up. In the same way, we've got to let God be the one who orchestrates the circumstances of who would be the next leaders of our local churches. But even as we think about this, I have another question for us to consider. Again, here, Elijah's homegoing is really, in one sense, it's a sad occasion. Elisha doesn't necessarily want to talk about it. He says, I know it's coming, please be quiet. He doesn't want to consider it. But the younger generation, and I'm not simply talking about those I've mentioned, Sunday school and even teens, but maybe even those of us in our 20s and 30s. Yes, I did just put myself in the younger category still. Okay? I'll do that for as long as I can. But those of us who are younger, even in our midst this morning, are we ready to take responsibility or learn to take responsibility for ministries of those who have been here for years and years and years? And by that, I don't just simply mean that we're just going to show up one day and say, you're done, I'm taking over, because that's not what happened with Elijah and Elisha. Elisha has been with Elijah for many years, but Elisha has been training and learning to take that responsibility. I wonder this morning, those here that fit into that younger category, what are we doing to assist those in the generation before us? Yes, to help them, but also with the understanding as the Lord tarries, someday some of these things are going to be our responsibility. One of the things in the memorial service yesterday, it was a joy to hear Kathy Kajak get up and say, I'm so thankful that Ina was able to teach my children Sunday school. And now we have other Sunday school teachers that have taken their place. But if I can encourage some of the younger people here, you know, one of the things that we can do is we can almost think, you know, the folks that are older than us, they don't have kids at home, they have more time on their hands. It's a good thing that they're doing all the teaching of our children. And it's a good thing that they do more ministry because they have more time to do these things. And sometimes, rather than us involving ourselves in the ministry, we use the excuse of a lack of time or the difficulty of raising children to, rather than assisting them and learning how we can help them and maybe learn how we can have a smooth transition to the ministry of the next generation, the former generation, something happens and they pass off the scene quickly, or it takes a little while, and then there's nobody there to take that responsibility on. To ask God this morning, Father, I want to be like one of these sons of the prophets, like Elisha, not wanting to wrestle, you know, this position away from somebody else, but learning so that when the time comes, I can take it. I would encourage even our young people, particularly our teens here, that you would be thinking about that, whether it's here or wherever the Lord would place you after college. How is the Lord training me? If I am one of his children, if he has called me, if I have repented and believed, how am I learning and assisting and growing so that I can take somebody else's place in the future? You see, to be a faithful servant to the end requires that those under them be willing to take responsibility for ministry and to leave lead, to take that responsibility after those before us leave. So faithful service, finishing well. Faithful service looks to multiply messengers. Faithful service looks to take responsibility for ministry. And faithful service looks to leave a godly heritage. And this is what Elijah has done. All of these prophets, all following after him, all wanting to continue in the same ministry that he has done. But as we look at that, we need to not look at Elijah and think of this great man who is such a super saint, so much better than all of us. I encourage you this morning that leaving a godly heritage, it doesn't mean that you have to be perfect. Perfection is not necessary for you to have a godly heritage. I'm thankful for that. I was talking with someone this morning before the service, and we were telling each other our imperfections in our parenting. Perfection is not needed to leave a godly heritage because Elijah himself was not a perfect man. In fact, in James 5, 17 and 18, James writes and says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. That means he struggled with the same things we struggled with. He was just like us. It says he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3.5 years it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. It's interesting how the New Testament relays Elijah to us in that passage. It points out for us that he's just like you and me. Not that he was some super saint and he had some extra strength that you and I don't have. But he had exactly what you and I have. He prayed. What is prayer? The many things prayer is, it is placing our dependence on the Father. See, to leave our godly heritage doesn't require perfection, but it does require daily dependence on the Father. And the Lord uses Elijah in that daily dependence on the Father to be an integral part of God's plan for the future. In fact, even as you go down and you see Elijah in verse number 11, caught up with these chariots of horses of fire, separated from Elijah, and caught up in a whirlwind into heaven, an amazing homegoing. The very next verse it says, and Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. This again is another aspect. When he says, my father, and then he says the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof, he's not necessarily referring to seeing everything that's going on and seeing these chariots that are carrying him into heaven, but it's almost like he's describing Elijah. My father. And he considers him to be the chariot of Israel and the horsemen of Israel. Now again, I want you to think about in ancient times, where does a king, where does a person's power reside? Well, even as today, you're only as strong as your military is. So in ancient times, if you had chariots and horsemen, then you were a pretty powerful guy. Think, you know, nuclear capabilities today, chariots and horsemen then. And Elisha here, you can see what he is saying. He's recognizing the spiritual power and depth of Elijah's ministry. Again, from a worldly perspective, it looks like Elijah is a failure. No one listens. But even from Elisha here, we see the power of his ministry of the word. It's even interesting to note that now, everyone else doesn't even recognize who Elijah is. Even back one chapter as Elijah comes to Ahaziah. Remember, Ahaziah tries to send his army out to find a prophet of Baal to bring back and tell him what's going to happen to him? Remember, the army goes out and Elijah meets them and they have no idea who Elijah is. Like, they come back to the king, there's this guy, he's dressed really weird, we don't know who he is, but this is what he said. The king knows who he is, but the majority of the people have no idea who he is. But yet this passage of scripture in Elisha's response shows the power that God had invested in Elijah. Not in Elijah himself, but in the word of God that he ministered through Elijah. And Elisha saw it. And he cries out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. See, Elijah leaves a godly legacy, not because he is some super saint, but because he is in dependence on God and simply speaks God's words. That's where God's power resides in us. Depending on him and trusting him and speaking his words. I encourage you this morning, one of the things that we mentioned at the beginning is that sometimes we can get discouraged in proclaiming Christ to others, that all we end up doing is getting somebody mad at us because we just told them that they're a sinner and that God's going to punish them. And we can feel very weak and powerless in that moment. But here at the end of Elijah's life, even as he proclaims that and people ignore him in his proclamation, the last thing said about Elijah is not his weakness, but the strength of his prophetic ministry, of his proclaiming the words of God. I encourage you this morning that when you proclaim God's word and somebody rejects it, that's not a lack of God's power at work within you. Even as it wasn't a lack of God's power at work within Elijah. But the reality is, as we continue to proclaim God's word in the face of opposition, it is evidence of God's power. Not that the world's going to see, but God's people see it. The world didn't see Elijah's strength of his message, but God's remnant, Elisha and the prophets, they saw it, and God worked mightily through them. So to leave a godly heritage doesn't require superhuman strength. But to leave a godly heritage does require mentoring. Elijah has been mentoring Elisha for quite some time now. Even back in 1 Kings chapter number 19, some 15, 20 years earlier, chapter 19, verse number 21, let me just read to you what happens with Elisha after Elijah lays his cloak on him, a symbolism that he's going to be the next one. It says in verse number 21 of chapter 19, and he returned, Elisha, from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yoke of oxen and gave it to the people. This is what Elisha did to show that his former life was over. And they ate. And the very next line, then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. Again, here's the aspect that Elisha didn't just show up on the scene all of a sudden here in 2 Kings 2 with no training. Now, can God do that at times? Sure. Seems to be that's what he did with Elijah. He just shows up on the scene. But the normal pattern of things is that we would be mentored by someone else, trained by assisting them. See, Elisha here replaces Elijah in God's perfect timing. In fact, you can even see something of the relationship that these two men had with one another. It says verse number 12, after it says, and he saw him no more, then he, Elisha, took hold of his clothes and tore them in two pieces. This was a difficult time for Elisha. This tearing of the clothing in ancient times is a sign of mourning, is a sign of distress. Elisha, initially, it is a painful thing for him to be separated from his spiritual father, this one he has spent all this time with. You can see the emotional bond between these two men he's being trained under. And he mourns the loss of his spiritual father, but yet he knows it's his responsibility to continue on in the ministry. What Elijah had said, if you see me go up, if God orchestrates it in this way, you're the one. And he saw it. And while he mourned the loss of his spiritual father, it also says in verse number 13, and he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan River. And he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Can you note something that's pointed out for us in this account? that even here, it's not Elijah's power or Elisha's power. Where is, does he say, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? His trust is in the Lord's power. He's seen the Lord's power work through Elijah. And he wants to see that same power at work through him. Verse number 15, we see God continuing his plan, continuing the teaching and preaching of his word. Verse number 15, now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho saw him opposite them, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. These men recognized God's sovereign choice of Elisha to replace Elijah. Ken, I want you to consider as we come to a close of our study of the life of Elijah. Consider this stark contrast of Elijah in 1 Kings 19 as he is running from Jezebel to what we just read here. Consider even the end of Jezebel, the one who Elijah is so afraid of that he runs for his life from. She's gone. He's gone. God's word continues. This morning, this passage of scripture is here for us to understand the reality that we ought to continue on in ministry, not because of who we are, but understanding and trusting in the fact that God's word will go forth. What did Jesus say to his disciples? I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he has for these 2,000 years. And he will continue to do so. Just as Elijah, we may not see, and we probably won't see a national revival. Just as Elijah, we probably won't see great kings and great leaders and presidents hearing the gospel and accepting it. They'll probably do the same thing they did for Elijah and Elisha. But here's the reality. God's kingdom moves forward. Ask a question this morning. Are you a part of that? Not just have you come to faith in Christ, but are you actively involved in either being trained or training somebody else for ministry? Do you realize that's how God wants to work in our midst? Do you realize that's how God has worked for thousands of years, and are we willing to be a part of that? Those who are of the more mature generation, ask God for the grace to finish well as Elijah did. Don't know when that end is, as Elijah knew that his end was coming. But finish well. Seek to mentor others. And those of us who, as it would seem, still have more years to go, how are we involving ourselves in ministry? How are we looking to train under somebody else to take their place in God's time? And together this morning as we do that, we can also praise the Lord as we faithfully serve him until he takes us home with him or he returns. Let's pray together.